All right, good morning. All right, good morning. Welcome to Replicate Church. Take about 30 seconds or a minute to greet the person next to you. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but welcome Nancy from Huntington Beach, California. Give her a good southern welcome. I'm sure somebody has some sweet tea or mullet to feed you. I'm joking. Hey, welcome to Replicate Church this morning. Everyone made it through the sketchy weather. But hey, just want to say, if whether you're new here or you've been coming for a while, take a look at the bulletin. We've got a lot of activities going on. There's a few volunteer opportunities and events coming up that you might enjoy. But also, there's a small Connect card on the bulletin. So if you have anything coming up, you want to get baptized, you're ready to dedicate your life to Jesus, let us know. If you have prayer requests or next steps, feel free to fill that out, and we'd like to connect with you and serve you. Worship team, great job again. It's just every Sunday, I'm so happy to see the team together. This is so great. Just another step in our evolution as a church, and it's just such a blessing. With that being said, we cannot reach the community and do God's work without your generosity. So we want to thank you for your tithes and offerings. And with that being said, we will pray for the tithes and offerings before we get back into worship. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Replicate Church. We thank you for your continuous blessing and provision over our lives. And Lord, we lift up our tithes and offerings to you. As a sign of worship, Lord, you're just so good to us. We ask that you continue to bless those here in your presence today. We ask that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we just ask that you use our offerings to multiply your kingdom, to reach those who do not yet know you, to those who may be in need. And Lord, we just really want to spread the good news. Lord God, we thank you and we give you all the praise and glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
So we're going to get back into the worship here, but I wanted to say something about this next song. This song's called How You Love Me. And I was actually reading a book. It's called The Apprenticeship of Christ. And the writer talks about how, when we pray, we thank God for things, and we ask him for needs of others and needs of our own selves. And he said something that he struggled with his prayer time was just being silent and soaking in Christ's love for us. So I just challenge you as a church right now, as you sing this song out and you sing to the Lord, just bask in his love. You know, just forget about everybody else around you and just soak in the love that Christ has for you. And it's such a beautiful thing that we don't always remember to do. So I challenge you to just remember that as we sing these words of this next song.
Well, amen. You guys can be seated for a moment. This time, kids, you guys can head back to your area. So if you're a guest with us this morning, this is a time of our gathering where we just spend some time in prayer. And so this is a time not for me to pray over you, but for you to just commune with the Father, to seek the face of God as we prepare to engage his word this morning. And so we like to do that by just using scripture to guide our prayers. If you ever have trouble knowing what to pray, just go to the word of God and start praying the word of God back to him. All right, that's all we're doing when we do this. And so we're going to let Psalm 102 verses 25 through 28 guide our prayer this morning. And this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servant shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." So just thinking about that psalm, we're going to pray, and we got a couple prompts just to kind of help spur your thought process on. And so the first is, "Lord, I praise you this morning because." It could be something from the text. It could be something you happened this week. "Lord, I praise you because you are eternal. Lord, I praise you because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change, Lord. I praise you for that." And the second prompt is this: Lord, help me to trust you with my life today. Help me to let go of this thing. We all have that thing in our mind that we struggle to give to God. I want you to pray to him this morning and say, God, help me to give that to you. To give you that thing that keeps me from fully walking with you. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a finance issue. Maybe it's a trust issue. Maybe it's an addiction issue. Whatever that is, bring that to the Lord this morning. And so I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to just be still before the Lord and just pour out your heart to him in hopes that he would pour out his back to you. Scripture says where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there with them, that he is faithful to hear our prayers, and that he answers those that align with his will. So I encourage you to just spend the next few seconds praying to your Heavenly Father. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, may we come before you this morning. We just give you praise. God, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your grace. God, we do ask, like the song said this morning, that your grace would overpower our religion. God, we acknowledge that your love is beyond comparison. God, that you love us when nobody else will. You love us when we're unlovable, and you love us when we don't even love ourselves. God, the depths of your love are so incomprehensible to us. Your love is steadfast. It is never changing. It is not conditional. Lord, I pray that the people in this room, we would be overwhelmed by your love and your mercy and your grace this morning. God, you would bring understanding to your text, that we wouldn't just hear words, we would hear truth, the truth that is your word. We would hear your Holy Spirit, that we would be moved in our relationship with you. God, and I pray for those in the room that have never professed faith in Jesus, that today would be that day of salvation. They would hear your gospel and they would receive it. They would know how much you love them and care for them and desire to be with them. And Lord, we just, as Ben comes to read your word this morning, we just pray over that. We ask that you would guide us in that. And we just ask for your Holy Spirit to move in this place and that we would encounter you today. That people would leave here not saying that that was great worship, that was a great sermon, but that I met with the one true God today. And so, God, we just praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word out of reverence for God's word. If you're not, that's okay.
Thanks.
But Ben Hebert is going to read our text for this morning, and then we're going to go from there.
From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gate. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And it's the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. You guys can be seated. Well, again, good morning and welcome to Replicate. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest this morning, I haven't got the opportunity to meet you. I'd love that opportunity before you leave today. If you are a guest, I'm going to encourage you to fill out that Connect card that's in the bulletin you got and take it to our Connect table before you leave today and just receive the gift that we have for you. And that's also where I'll be after our gathering. If I haven't got a chance to meet you today, I'd love that opportunity. Again, I'll be back at the Connect table. But a couple things before we get into this last part of Mark 13. Next Sunday, right after our gathering, we're going to have our first Replicate Hangout Day. We said we're going to do four of those this year, just kind of a time to fellowship as a church. It's also our five-year anniversary as a church, okay? So amen, yes, 5 years. 5 years in church world means you're finally a real church, all right? That's what statistics say. If you made it to 5 years, you defeated the odds and you're a real church. So some would say you're not a real church, so you get your own building, but we're not going to go there. So we're going to have an ice cream truck here. Everything's been paid for. You're covered. So come have some free ice cream. I think we have the popcorn machine set up and just plan on hanging out for a little bit here next Sunday as we celebrate what God has done and his faithfulness over the last 5 years. The second thing is this. On the 19th, we're going to have our Easter event here that we're partnering with the East Milton Fire Department and Healthy Start. And we still are in need of a few more volunteers for that. So here's the thing. You know, some Sundays we don't meet here. We meet at East Milton Elementary School. Well, the original list we had, somewhere between East Milton Elementary and here, has disappeared. So we don't know who was on that original list. So if you have not heard from anybody, and you're like, why have I not heard from anybody? Please see Miss Jennifer, or just put your name on the list that's back at the Next Steps table this morning, because we will be contacting you. And so if you're like, I signed up, but nobody's told me what I'm doing, it's because you were on that original paper, and we don't know where that is. And so just pulling the curtain away there for that. So, and then finally, most of you know that we have a heart for special needs families here at Replicate. And so Miss Brooke Tarver is heading that up. And we have some kids in that's an area that's growing for us. And so we're in need of some people that if you want to serve on a Sunday morning and just kind of assist some of those kids that are back in kids' church or sit here in our gathering, please see me or Brooke Tarver after our gathering this morning. Just going to tell you a little bit more about what that looks like. And I would say this, if that's something that utterly scares you, that's okay. When my wife and I used to lead a special needs ministry, I would say, give me one shot. Come serve one time, and if it still scares you or you hate it, you never have to come back again. So I'm going to ask, give it one shot. Give it one shot, and if it's still not for you, you've tried it, you've ruled it out, we're going to move on to the next thing, all right? Say amen if you heard that. Amen, all right. And I know that the roof leaks, all right? I know the roof leaks. The county says, like everything else, they're going to fix it, but, you know, it leaks. And so call the county, see if you can light a fire, and they'll fix the leaks and some other things in this building. Those of you who've been here for a minute know these doors have been broken for about a year because the county says they're going to fix them. So that's a soapbox for another day. So Mark 13, the last section of this discourse that Jesus is having with four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he's having a conversation with these four about the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the coming end of the age where Christ returns. Remember at the beginning of the discourse, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they pulled Jesus aside on the Mount of Olives and said, hey, Jesus, remember we were leaving the temple and you said one day none of these stones would be stacked on one another anymore? The temple is going to be destroyed. We need you to clarify that. We need you to tell us what you meant by that because that's a big deal. And so all of chapter 13 is Jesus explaining what he meant by that. And then when they approached Jesus, they had asked him, hey, Jesus, when is this going to happen? And what are the signs that we can look for that this is going to happen? And so he's been giving them these kind of things to look out for, not just for the destruction of the temple, but also for the coming end of the age when Jesus returns. And so keep in mind that chapter 13 is really Jesus speaking prophecy, speaking about events that are yet to take place. And it's consistent with much of prophecy in Scripture. He's talking about things that happen in both the near future and the distant future. So he's talking about the near future, 70 AD, when the temple will be destroyed, and the distant future that still has not happened yet, when Christ would return in power and glory in the clouds and bring his people home. And so we're in the last kind of section of that text this morning in our series through the Gospel of Mark. And so as we think about that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are parents or grandparents in the room? Most, okay. And I'm assuming if you're not a parent or a grandparent, you've been a child of some authority figure in your life. Otherwise, I don't know how you got here. So as a parent or grandparent, have you ever went away for the day to run errands, go to work, whatever, and left your kids at home with a list of things to do? Raise your hand. That ever happened? All right. Take out the trash, feed the dog, clean your room, all those things. Have you ever come home and none of that stuff is done? Right? Never, never. All right, never. Somebody's a liar in the room. How'd that make you feel? Probably frustrated, angry, maybe a little disappointed. Like, what have you been doing all day? Like, you just been sitting at home playing video games, making TikTok videos. Like, why couldn't you do what I asked you to do? Yeah, I know there were sometimes, I don't think this really happens much today because we have things like Life 360 and helicopter moms and those kind of things. But I can remember times where maybe our parents would leave us at home and not give us an exact time where they were going to be back. And so you had like this mystery time to get things done. And my mom may remember things differently, but I can remember one time I was left at home and I was supposed to be watching the other two younger siblings. And my little sister had gotten to a big thing of like cat food or dog food and threw it all over the kitchen floor. Because me and my brother were doing something like, I don't know, playing video games or something. And I was not watching her like I should. And so that led to a big mess. But how about, have you ever been in the situation where your parents left you to do something and you just forgot or you started doing other things and then you see them rolling up the driveway? And instead of like, oh, mom and dad's home, it's like, uh-oh, this is going to be bad. And you start running through excuses that they're going to buy, like, you know, I don't know, like ninjas try to invade the house. I had to fend them off and I didn't have time to take out the trash. I'm sorry. Like, it could have been like, oh, mom and dad are home. They're going to be so proud that I did this stuff. Instead, it's like, uh-oh, man, I'm going to have to come up with something good for why I didn't. It's that principle that we see in our text this morning as Jesus kind of talks about what we are to do in this period of waiting we live in as disciples of Jesus. This period of the already but not yet, this period of between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return and what he wants his people to be doing in that season. And so that's kind of where we're headed in our text this morning. So if you don't have your Bibles open already, I encourage you to turn to Mark 13, verses 28 through 30 is where we're going to start. And if you look at verse 28, Mark, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is using the fig tree again as an illustration in a parable here in verse 28. Now we know in Mark's gospel that Jesus already used the fig tree as an illustration once before. And so just keep in mind that the two were not connected. We're talking, they were used as two totally different illustrations. The first time was to depict the fruitlessness, the spiritual fruitlessness of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This time it's to get a point across to the disciples that they're going to be able to recognize the spiritual signs of the things that are to come. See, in Palestine, there are few trees that lose their leaves. Everything's kind of an evergreen. That means they stay green all year long. One of the few that sheds its leaves is the fig tree. And so in ancient Palestine, when the fig tree would start to sprout new leaves, it would be in the early springtime, and they would know that summer was getting near. That was their sign that summer was getting close. They couldn't turn on the news and see that summer was getting close. They kind of judged it by the leaves of the fig tree sprouting in the spring. They said, okay, summer is coming. And so Jesus is saying, just as you recognize that the fig tree is the sign that summer is coming, you'll recognize these signs that what I've told you is getting close. Just like we look outside right now and there are leaves and the leaves are the sprouting and flowers are blooming and everybody's allergies are going just haywire. We know that summer is coming. When you taste that little bit of humidity in the air, you know that summer is coming. The same with those in ancient Palestine. They knew when they saw the fig tree leaf out that summer was coming. And so you continue in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, you're going to recognize these spiritual signs that are taking place, the things that he's already told them in the first part of Mark 13. And when you see them, you're going to know that he is near at the very gates, verse 29. And in verse 30, He says, truly, which means for sure, without a doubt, you're going to know these things, that this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Now, these two verses present a challenge for interpreters. Because just like most of this discourse, Jesus is talking about near and future events. And there's some points in here where he's only talking about certain events. So you read this text, and at first read, you're like, well, is he talking about the destruction of the temple? Is he talking about his return, or is he talking about both? Because we read the text, and you can read verse 29 where he says, he is near at the very gates, and he could be that abomination of desolation we talked about last week, that person that's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and desecrate it and be a sign of both the destruction of the temple and the coming of the end times. And then you can look at that word generation, and it could be the generation that the disciples were living in right there, because many of these disciples would still be alive. They'd be 60, 70 years old when the temple was destroyed. But you can also look at verses 29 and 30 and interpret he as being Jesus returning, being at the gates, waiting to bust through the clouds in power and glory. And that word generation is kind of a fluid term for measurement. It can mean a lot of different things. And one of the things that it can mean is talking about a generation of an age. And for us, it would be the age of the in-between, of the already, of not yet, of the age of between Jesus' ascension and his return. All right, and so in that sense, our generation will not fade away until Jesus comes in the clouds in all his power and glory. The argument can be made for both. And I tend to believe, as I read that and exegete that, that he is talking about both the near and distant future. He's talking both about the destruction of the temple and the coming and his return. However, just like it's been the case throughout Mark 13, either way you fall on how you interpret that text does not take away from the overall purpose of this text. That you can disagree with me on that. You can think it's only about this thing or that thing, and we can still get along because it doesn't take away from the main point of this text. I've seen guys take that text and connect it with things in Daniel and Revelation that I'm not really sure how they got there. But if you think that, that's fine. We can still love each other, but it doesn't take away from the point that Jesus is making here. That they're going to be able to notice these signs and know that either the destruction of the temple is coming or Jesus' return is on its way. And so the overall overarching point of this text would be that of spiritual awareness, which is the ability of God's people to recognize the Father's movements in their lives and in the world. Some might also call that discernment. But the point Jesus is making, you see in the text, he's using these phrases continuously, be on guard, be alert, do not sleep, stay awake. And it's pointing to this idea of God's people being spiritually aware, being able to see how God is moving in their lives and in the world. Spiritual awareness is the ability to discern what's going on in world events through the lens of Scripture. It's being able to look at the news and be like, yeah, Scripture talks about that. It's being able to look at the things that are going on in the world and do what Jesus says early on in Mark 13 and not freak out about it. Spiritual awareness is being able to recognize the spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. It's the ability to see where God is working and where he's leading in your life. But spiritual awareness, like everything else in our walk with Christ, it comes through being with Jesus and obeying his word. It comes through being and obeying. You become spiritually aware by spending time with Jesus and obeying his word. The more time we spend being with Jesus and obeying his word, the more spiritually aware we become. If you never open the book to read his word, if you never spend time with him, you're never going to obey. You're just going to be clueless to what's going on in the spiritual realm. You're going to look at the world and freak out. You're going to look at your life and wonder where God is because you can't see him, because you don't have a spiritual awareness, because you don't spend enough time being with Jesus and obeying his word. When people tell me, hey, man, God's just not working in my life, the first question I ask is, well, when was the last time you read his word? When was the last time you talked to him? And usually the answer is, well, it's been a while. I say, well, let's start there before you say God's not working in your life. Spiritual awareness comes through being with Jesus and obeying his word, which is a good kind of transition into the final verse of that section in verse 31. And this is what Jesus says in verse 31. And it's really a big statement that he makes here. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We see the Apostle John write in Revelation 21, verse 1, as he's getting a glimpse of heaven and things that are to come, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We talked about this earlier on in the text, that all the pain and suffering of this world, all the natural disasters, all the famines, all of those things are part of the birthing pains of God birthing something new. Just like a mother goes through birthing pains to bring a new life into the world, creation is going through the birthing pains of God bringing in a new heaven and a new earth, a new place where there'll be no sin, no suffering, no death, none of that. And we are living in the pains required to bring that into existence. And so Jesus is reminding both the disciples that are on the mountain with him, those that were reading his word, and the disciples now, hey, this world is fleeting. It is not everlasting. There is a day coming where everything that we see is going to be destroyed. So don't put your hope and trust in the things of this world, but instead put your hope and trust in what I say. Put your hope and trust in the name of Jesus and what he says, because that is what is eternal. That is what is everlasting. There's a day coming where everything that we see in this world is going to be no more. And the one thing that's going to remain is Jesus. You may not believe that now, but there is a day coming when he returns where you're definitely going to believe it. And if you believed it now, that's going to be a day of joy. If you wait till then, that's going to be a day of dread. But there is a day coming where the only thing left is Jesus and his word, because he is everlasting. He is eternal. The words of Jesus are those of authority and power because he is everlasting. There's a day coming, the words of Muhammad, the teachings of Allah and Buddhist monks, the teachings of John Smith and all of these guys, none of those last. All those guys are dead. They weren't resurrected. And one day all the writings they wrote down are going to be gone too. All the modern laws of physics, all the absolutes that we believe in this life are going to be no more. And the one thing that's going to stand is the word of God. And so I want us to think about that for a moment. How many of you ever played with kinetic sand? If you have kids, we've made this an outside toy at our house. Kinetic sand is fun to play with, right? Like, it's colorful. You know, one of my kids has this thing, you put a bunch of different colors of kinetic sand, and then you spin it around, it makes this nice little rainbow of kinetic sand. For some of you, it's like a good sensory tool, like a little calming thing you put it in your hand, and it de-stresses you, right? Stresses me out because the stuff gets everywhere. You can build stuff with it, that's pretty cool. But you know, the problem with kinetic sand, you know, is it doesn't last very long. You know, like, it brings great momentary joy to my 6-year-old. She loves it. But eventually, like, when you spin all those colors together, eventually that you can't, like, undo it, and they mix together, and then you just have brown. You no longer have all the beautiful colors, you have brown, and that's no fun, unless your favorite color is brown, and then just sad for you, because there's a whole bunch of better colors in the world. But then you try to build, like, my son tries to build things with it, and he likes to, like, get them flat and, like, stack them up. But gravity is not the friend of kinetic sand. When you start stacking it up or building stuff in it, eventually gravity takes hold and it just starts to fall and crumble, and you're just left with a big ball of kinetic sand that's getting everywhere. But see, when we try to build our life on the things of this world, it's like building your life out of kinetic sand. You're building it on a crumbly mess. You're building on something that's not going to last. See, the world that we live in has been corrupted by sin, and because it's been corrupted by sin, it's been predestined by God for destruction to make way for something new. So when you put the things of this world above the word of God and the things of God, you're building it on something that's just crumbling, fleeting, not standing, that will not stand the test of time. There's not a builder in this room that would build a house on kinetic sand. I don't know about you. I don't want to build my life on something that's crumbling, that's going to fall down, that's going to be destroyed. I want to build my life on something that's eternal, that's going to stand the test of time. I don't want to build my life around something that's going to bring momentary joy or brief moments of peace and renewal. I want to build my life on something that brings everlasting joy and everlasting peace and eternal satisfaction, which is the word of God, not the things of this world. Now, if you want to build your life on that, so be it. But at the end of your life, you're going to be very disappointed that that's what you built your life on. And you may say, Pastor, well, that's very one-sided. How can you say that? I would say that because that's what the word of God says, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. There is only one way, and it's in on the word of Jesus. See, all of creation is being destroyed because it's been corrupted by sin. That includes you and me. We're being destroyed because we're corrupted by sin, and we have been predestined for destruction as well. And the only thing that saves us from that is the blood of Jesus on the cross. And he says, if you'll receive my gospel, if you receive my truth, I will save you from that predestined destruction. But only if you choose me. He'll let you build your life on this, but he wants you to build your life on this. The choice is yours. So my question for us this morning, before we continue in the rest of our text, is this. What are you building your life on this morning? Crumbling kinetic sand or the eternal, everlasting word of God? I can't make the decision for you. That's what you have to make that decision for yourself. But I can tell you, if you have placed anything in this world above the word of God, it may bring you a little bit of joy and satisfaction now, but it is a crumbling castle that you have tied yourself to. Just give it time. Continuing our text, verses 32 through 37. This is what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, but concerning that day talking about the Christ's return, he says, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus says, hey, talking about the day that I'm returning, there's not one person that knows that date or time. Not even the angels know that date and time. Not even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, know when that day is going to be. It's the Father alone that has that day in mind. And you know what that means? We don't need to waste time trying to figure out when he's coming back. You know, maybe you're in here, maybe you're not, I don't know, but you've met brothers and sisters, they spend a lot of time trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. That's a lot of wasted time. Because Jesus says nobody's going to know, so don't waste your time trying to figure it out. He consistently says in this text, don't try to figure it out. Simply be ready for when he returns. And as we get to the end of this text, we're going to see exactly what he means by be ready, be alert, be on guard, stay awake. In verse 33, he continues that trend. He says, keep awake, be alert, have a watchfulness about you. Because the return of Christ is not known to anybody but the Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the heaven and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. If you know a thief is coming into your house, he's not a very good thief. And Peter says that Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night. You're not going to know he's coming. So you better be ready. You better be alert. You better be on guard. You better be prepared. That means you must have placed your faith in him, but you also must be doing what he's called you to do. And so Jesus uses in verses 34 and 35, he uses another parable to explain what that looks like for followers of Christ to be prepared for that day that he returns. And this is what Jesus says in verses 34 and 35. He says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at the night, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Now, the last part of verse 35 is like the Roman watch. It's there four kind of parts of the night that the watchman would watch. It was like the first part of the night, midnight, that kind of, you know, 2 to 4 a.m., and then daylight. And so, again, he's driving home this point that you don't know when Jesus is going to return, so you need to be ready. But like the master in the parable, Jesus is leaving for a place that is unknown to his servants, a place that they cannot follow, and they don't know the time or day that when he's going to return. He didn't tell his servants, hey, I'm going to be back at this time. He just said, do what I've told you to do while I'm gone. He said, I could come back in the middle of the night, sunrise, sunset. You don't know. Just do what I've told you to do while I'm gone. And like the master in this parable, Jesus has given his disciples work to do in the waiting. When I say waiting, I'm talking about the waiting on Christ's return. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus call his people to be idle. Jesus doesn't want his disciples idle in the waiting. Jesus wants his disciples busy doing what he has called them to do. He hasn't called them to busy work like you give when you're a teacher in school and it's almost summertime. You just give busy work because you're tired and you've had enough. You don't want to deal with it anymore. You're like, two more days, and we're done. You just give busy work. We're not talking about that. When we say the work that God has given us to do, we're talking about eternal work, things that has everlasting value, things that determine a person's salvation type of things. He hasn't called us to be idle. He's called us to do the work that he's tasked us with. He's also called us to be like the doorkeeper, to keep watch for the master's return. As followers of Christ, man, we should live every moment anticipating his return. Man, is this the day? Is this the day? I used to work with an older gentleman, and I'm not saying that his theology was 100% right, but he used to tell me, like, he would just leave his wife at home and go to church because she was always late. She would show up about 15, 20 minutes late. I'm not advocating for that's how you should operate in a marriage, not advocating for that. But the thing he told me, and I don't know how great their marriage was, is that when his wife would finally show up to church, he would go, now, what if Jesus came back in that 15 or 20 minutes you were late coming to church? What would he say? I was like, I can see where you're going with that. I don't know if I'd tell that to my wife, but I can see where you're going with that, all right? The point is, what we do in the waiting matters. The point that the things we do with our life while we're waiting for Christ's return, no matter how, as we anticipate that, should have purpose in it. Verses 36 and 37, Jesus concludes the discourse. He says, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I will say to all, stay awake. So we know his instructions were not just for the four, but they're for all disciples across all generations. And he says, do not let the master find you asleep. Do not let him find you doing what you ought not to be doing when he returns. When he says asleep, he's talking about doing things that are not what he tasked you to do. This is a call against being spiritually lax. See, as followers of Christ, we have this tendency sometimes to fall asleep. We're all at risk of falling asleep as followers of Christ and get distracted by other things in this life. And we put on our little sleep mask and we just become just tuned out to the things of God, and we get consumed with Little League and basketball and golf and hunting and fishing and all these things, and we just kind of tune out the things of God. We fall asleep to the things of God, and Jesus is saying, don't let the master come back and find you asleep. Let him come back and find you doing what he's called you to do. You know, there's never a time in our life as a follower of Christ that it should get boring or you should run out of stuff to do. I remember years ago, I worked at Adventures Unlimited. And you would have times of lull when you didn't have a lot of canoers. And so you would have times where you didn't have a lot to do. But if the owner was around, you better make sure you were doing something. It didn't matter if you were just faking it or not. You better look like you was busy, all right? You never have any of that if you're a follower of Christ and you're pursuing the Lord. There's always something to do, and it should never be boring if you're doing it as he has called us to do it. Romans 12, verse 4. Paul writes that there is but one body, talking about the body of Christ, talking about the body of believers. And every believer is part of that body and has a different and essential role in the body. That means every person in this room that claims the name of Jesus has been given a task by our Heavenly Father that we are to do in the waiting, no exceptions to the rule. That is every single person that is part of the body of Christ. And not one of them is sit and do nothing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Jesus, the last words he says to the disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says, go forth to all the nations and make disciples. Teach them everything I have commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was for every disciple, every follower of Christ. He's given us something to do. And because he has tasked each one of us and given us each specific giftings for that task, you know what that means? We don't need to be concerned about what other Christians are doing. We don't need to be comparing ourselves with other Christians. I don't need to be comparing myself to Chase or Sean. I need to be focused on what God has called me to do because he's given me enough work to do that if I'm doing it right, I don't got time to worry about anybody else. I got time to worry about what God has called me to do. Now, if he's called me to go and worry about Sean, I'll go worry about Sean, but We waste a lot of time as Christians comparing ourselves to other Christians when we should just be focused on what God has called us to do. How will I know what he's called me to do? How will I know where he's gifted me? It goes back to being and obeying. If you're spending time with Jesus, if you're growing as a disciple, if you're obeying his words, he just has a way of making those things evident where he's gifted you and what he's called you to do. If you'd asked me when I came to faith in Christ almost 20 years ago, if I ever thought about being in ministry, I would have told you absolutely not. That was not part of my plan. But then through 20 years of just saying yes and being with Jesus, he showed me, hey, this is what I have planned for you. This is where you need to focus on. He has a way of doing that if you just spend time with him, if you be with him and you obey him. But not only has he given us work to do, he's given us a lifestyle to live as followers of Christ in this waiting. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says that we are to love one another earnestly in the waiting. We are to love one another earnestly in the waiting. He continues in that text, that includes showing one another hospitality without grumbling. I think some of us would love to show hospitality. It's the grumbling part we have a hard time with. Man, I had so-and-so over to the house, and you know what they did? I can't believe Pastor asked us to do that. Can you believe that, idiot? Like, why would he ask us to do that? Scripture says, hey, we're to do it without grumbling. We're to be good stewards of the spiritual gifts we have been given. We're to take the gifts that we have been given and serve the Lord, but also serve one another with those gifts. Serving the Lord and serving one another both bring glory to the Father, which is what we've been called to do overall, is bring glory to the Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that in the waiting, as this place is being dissolved and the new is established, we are to pursue holiness and godliness, which means we are to live set apart from the rest of the world. You should look different than the kinetic sand of this world. You shouldn't look like the kinetic sand of this world. You should look different if you're pursuing holiness and godliness. And if you're pursuing holiness and godliness, you are being with the Father, you are being with Jesus, and you are obeying his word. You can't walk in holiness and godliness apart from those two things. But here's the issue. Every one of us in this room is at risk of being led astray, of falling asleep. And we fall asleep, when we get lulled to sleep by the things of this world, we put on our little sleep mask and we stray away from the Father and the solid nature and the everlasting nature of his word, and we begin to attaching ourselves to the kinetic sand things of this world, and we fall asleep to the things of God. Jesus wouldn't have put this in here if we weren't all at risk. It wasn't just the four that were at risk. It's every follower of Christ is at risk of being asleep when he returns. There's 10 times in this text where Jesus says something to the effect of be ready, stay awake, be on guard, because he knows we're all prone to being lulled asleep. You fast forward to the garden. The disciples couldn't stay up long enough to pray for Jesus as he's preparing for the cross. They fell asleep. If you could fall asleep when the Savior is before you asking you to pray for him in his moment of need, how much easier is it for us to fall asleep in this age? Here's the last thing I'll say, and then we'll close for the morning. Yeah, I think the biggest struggle we have as well is we've been called into waiting, but our generation, probably above any other generation, struggles with patience. We don't like to wait. We want to hurry things along. We want to do things in our timing. But if you read Scripture, God seems to be a God of waiting and patience. He put Israel in the desert for 40 years. Man, he made Moses wait in the desert before he would call him to lead his people. He made David wait almost 20 years before he would fully embrace his role as king. If the Master returned today, what would he find in your life? Would he find that you've been lulled asleep because you're impatient and you decided to do your own thing and quit waiting? Would he find that you've attached yourself to the kinetic sand things of this world? Or would he find you doing what he called you to do? If Jesus rolled through those clouds as you were leaving here today and he looked at your life, what would he see? And just know that just like that kid that's trying to sell that story to the parent that came home and asked him why he wasn't doing what he was called to do, and that parent didn't believe him, you ain't going to be able to sell nothing to Jesus when he comes back. There's not going to be one excuse you can give him that's going to be good enough as to why you didn't do what he called you to do. So Matt's going to come lead us, and we're in a time of worship, but as we do that, this is just a time this morning for you to respond to the word of God this morning. And with that, I want you to be thinking about, what are you going to do in this time of waiting? If you're a follower of Christ, what are you doing in this time of waiting? Either that time where you're going to step into eternity or that time where Jesus returns, what are you doing with the time that he has given you and the waiting that we're doing? Have you fallen asleep? Or are you doing what he's called you to do? If you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, man, my prayer is that you heard the gospel this morning, that you know how much Jesus loves you and cares for you, that you understand the truth, that the things of this world are fleeting. They may be fun, they may be full of joy, they may bring you somewhat renewal, but they don't even compare to the eternal word of God and the eternal salvation that comes through Jesus. That no, if you never choose Jesus, that you are right now predestined for destruction. And that the only thing you can do to change that is to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus as Savior. So if that's something you want to do this morning, I would love to have that conversation with you. If there's too many of y'all, I could pull somebody, we'd love to have that conversation. If you're like, I need to come hear that a little bit more, I encourage you to come back. We want you to have what we have in Jesus. Everything we do is because we love Jesus and he loved us, and we want you to love him too. So they're going to lead us. I'm going to pray us out. But you respond to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, I am grateful for the gift of your word. I am grateful that you have saved me from destruction this morning. God, I ask your forgiveness for those times in my life where I have fallen asleep, where I have put my focus on things that I shouldn't have been focused on. Things that were not edifying to you, things that did not bring you glory, things that you told me I had no business doing. God, I ask your forgiveness this morning for that. And so, God, as a church this morning, I ask that you would just lead us in being a people that spend time being with you and obeying your word. It would be a people that walks in holiness and godliness. We would be a people that love one another fiercely. We show one another hospitality without grumbling. We would be a people set apart, a people that bring you glory. God, that we would put you above all else. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We just pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, Replicate, you can be seated for a few short announcements. But first of all, I have to tell you, I didn't mean any offense by talking about eating mullet. As you should have seen Marie and I last year. As soon as we found out people eat mullet here, or some people, we were watching YouTube videos trying to figure out how to catch them because, you know, in the Philippines, you know, they eat a little bit of exotic stuff. If you told us there was some kind of weird bug along the Blackwater River, Marie and I would be out there looking for it so we could make adobo. That's kind of like the secret, you know, like with fish, you're like, oh man, those are trash fish. They're good if you smoke them. Well, in the Philippines, you can make anything adobo if it's something that's questionable. So anyway, but if you do catch mullet, I'm interested in trying it. So anyway, had to clear the air there in case someone's like, man, this guy's insulting me for eating mullet. But anyhow, hey, so first thing I got to mention, it's always a need that we have, is Wednesday night when the youth group meets over at the church office. There's a QR code here in the bulletin, and that's for the meal train so that we can provide meals for them. It's, Ms. Dietra has really streamlined that process. You really don't even have to cook anything. You could just put in an order for Hungry Howie's, and we'll take care of getting it picked up. So it's really, if you have any questions, if you're interested in helping there, please see Ms. Dietra. The women's group has a tea party next Saturday. There's a sign-up sheet back there at the Next Steps table. And today, I really wanted to highlight the Next Steps table. That's my favorite table. Outside of the bulletin, if you want to know what's going on, drop by the Next Steps table. There's different ministries. Sean leads the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. We also have some other Three Chords Ministry back there for marriages. There's the sign-up sheets for different things going on. But please visit the Next Steps table. Kind of make that a habit, if you will, when you come in. Hey, let's drop by the table, see what's going on in the church. Also, I want to give a shout-out. George has a men's group that meets on the weekends. If you didn't see him, he's the guy in the black hat over there by the wall. Their next meetup is on the 12th of April. So please, if you're interested, see George there. Pastor covered the couple other events that we have going on. But anyhow, there's a lot happening. There's plenty of opportunities to serve. And if you don't know what your talent may be, just show up, you know, or just ask Pastor, like, hey, where do y'all need some help at? I mean, because we definitely need some help in some of the different events. I always will be moved by the Fruit Ninja event we had for the special needs children that was here at the church. And that's actually when I had met George and a few of the other guys. Man, it was just so awesome how they paired up people with kids, and it just went so well, and it was really great to just see how that happens when, you know, when God calls you to take action. It's just, it will work out every time. But with that being said, you're free to go. It was so wonderful to see you all today, and looks like there may be a break in the weather. All right, God bless.